Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. I'm just going to give you a few of the announcements just for folks. Just the usual things in the information sheets. Ladies' Bible study will be Tuesday at 1:30.
On Wednesday night, we've got the prayer meeting at the usual time of 7:30. We are informed the lunch club is finished now for the summer, so there will be no lunch club on the Thursday. Also, we want to bid a farewell to those folks that have been joining us from Africa, like Cosmo and his friends. They were students over here for the year, and they'll be leaving us. This will probably be their last Sunday with us, I believe. So we want to wish you all the best as you go back over again, and maybe we'll see you again next year to join us again here too. And then lastly, we just want to welcome Joe this morning. Joe Hall's from Grace Church in Leith. He's just finished his year at ETS, his first year too. So, and he'll be preaching this morning in Psalm 1. So we're very, very, it's very good to hear that you're here today, and we welcome you too. And any visitors too, we want to welcome you too if there's anyone else visiting in the midst today. So thank you. Over to Joe.
Oh, good morning. It's great to be with you again to worship our God. He calls us to come before him openly, to worship him, to find our rest in him, to find life in him. So to open our service just now, we're going to hear God's call to us as we come before him. So I'm going to read from Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So as we come before God this morning, we come with singing and praise. And as we do that, we'll stand and sing our first psalm from Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14 from Sing Psalms. So let's stand and sing God's praise together. Together, let's respond to him now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come before you as people whom you have redeemed and set free. Father, we thank you for your goodness that you express to us in your word. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed who you are to us. A God of compassion, of grace, slow to anger, and full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Father, we worship you this morning for who you are, the God who has given us life and breath and everything. Father, we praise you too for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in the beginning he was with you, that nothing that exists could exist apart from him. And Lord, we thank you in time that you sent him into this world. Lord, we praise you that Jesus Christ is the image of you. He expresses perfectly who you are. And Lord, we praise you that though we were so far from you, Lord, we had rebelled in so many ways. And yet while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. Father, we are mindful this morning as we come before you of our weakness, of our failures to honour you, to love our neighbour, to listen to your word, to worship you this week. And yet, Lord, we come full of joy because in Jesus Christ you have removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have given us a new and living way to know you, to worship you, and to walk with you. And so, Lord, as we come this morning, we pray that you would meet with us by your Spirit. Lord, that you would speak to us by your word. That you would refresh us and revive us as we think on you and as we worship you. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our praise this morning with the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. So would you stand to sing? Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 1, the very first psalm, which I believe you can find on the screen here, probably on your phone as well if you have. And so just reading from the whole of Psalm 1. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, at this point in the service, we're going to take up an offering. And as we do so, we're going to sing that psalm together, Psalm 1. So remain seated and we'll sing together. Join in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us and your grace and your compassion. Father, we praise you that you've brought us together as a family in Christ, and yet we're so undeserving. Lord, we're mindful this morning that we join in worship with your people around the world. That from the rising to the setting of the sun, your name is praised. And Lord, we remember particularly this morning those who maybe meet in fear for their lives or for their safety or security because they love you and they serve you. Father, we think particularly of those in the north of India and in North Korea and in Sudan. Lord, just a few of the places where your people are fiercely persecuted. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them boldness and courage in your word and in your gospel and its power to save. Father, we pray that your word would change the hearts and lives of leaders in these places. Lord, that the persecution would end. But more than that, Father, that your word would go forth and that your people would be a light in a dark place, shedding the goodness of the gospel. Father, we thank you for David and for who he is and for his ministry here. Lord, thank you for the way that you have sustained him and kept him faithful to your word. Lord, we pray that you would grant him rest as he is away. Lord, that you would keep him and his family. And Lord, that he would return refreshed to continue his ministry strongly. Lord, please bless all of his labors. Father, we pray for this church family here, and the witness of your word. Lord, we pray for the houses around here in the streets in this neighborhood. Lord, that many people would come to hear your gospel, your good news, and come to know you for themselves. Father, would you open doors for your gospel and give opportunity for each of us in the coming week to share how good you have been to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we think of the children now as they learn and have fun together. And Lord, that you would open your word for them. Lord, that they might know more of you and learn to trust you, that they might grow into godly men and women of the faith. Father, we thank you for your gifts to us and for this offering. Lord, would you bless it and the work that is done with it. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, became poor so that we in him might share in his richness. And so, Lord, we offer these gifts to you now for your use and for your kingdom. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are going to sing again the hymn, Speak, O Lord. These words are really a prayer that we make to God, that he would speak to us through his words. So let's stand and sing together. Spend some time now looking more closely at those words from Psalm 1 together. So if you have a Bible or a phone, if you have that psalm open, that would be helpful. As we come to God's word, let's pray now for his help that he might open it for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken, that your word is truth, and that it is so good for us. We pray now, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, and open our ears to hear what you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus. Amen. Now, I wonder what you think of when you think of the good life. Several decades ago, there was a classic sitcom on TV, I don't know if you remember it, called The Good Life. It centred on this couple, Tom and Barbara Good, who essentially have grown tired of life. So they live in a posh part of London, Tom has a good job in the city, they seem to have it all. But they realise that they're not living the good life. They want more than just to get along, they want freedom and to flourish and to find fulfilment. And so they begin a whole new way of life. Tom quits his job, they dig up the garden, they start planting all kinds of vegetables and fruits, they raise chickens, everything they need to live. And the whole story is about their search for the good life, the way that they chase after that good life that they've always wanted. And this great opening psalm, Psalm 1, it gets us right to the heart of that question, doesn't it? Where do we find the good life? And here we find that God holds out this life to us. This psalm begins, "Blessed is the man who..." dot, dot, dot. So here we have the blueprints of this blessed life. How do we gain this blessing? Where do we find the good life? Well, that's what this psalm sets out to show us. Now, it's obvious maybe, but worth saying, that this psalm comes first in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. But why is it here, right at the beginning? Well, the writer and preacher, John Calvin, he calls the Psalms an anatomy of every part of the soul. Essentially, these 150 songs display the full range of human life, from pure joy and celebration to darkness and desperation. So the Psalms are full of life with all of its ups and downs. But before we get into the twists and turns, the grey areas and the muck of life, we're given this picture of life in black and white. And it brings out a sharp contrast between two ways. There's the blessed way, the way of righteousness. But there's also another kind of life alongside it, the way of the wicked. It kind of follows it along like a shadow. So as we walk, how do we know which way is the good life? Well, it's like somebody giving you a map at the beginning of a walk in the hills. You, at some point, that you'll kind of lose your way, or the path will just disappear into a bog. Maybe the mist will come down and you'll lose all your vision, or you'll wander off track. But for all of the twists and the turns, when you look at the map, you clearly see that at every point, around every corner, through every valley, there are only two ways. And the question is, which way do you walk? The Psalms get right into the darkest corners of our lives. But this first psalm unfolds the whole map of life and shows us where God's blessing, his way of life, is truly found. So firstly then, we see that it begins with loving God's word. Loving God's word. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who..." Well, so who is it then who has God's blessing? Well, the psalmist actually begins with the way that isn't blessed. Kind of like the negatives that you get back with an old film camera when you went to get them developed. And it shows you almost the good life in negative. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So the psalmist here is speaking about a way of life that is against God. He speaks about the wicked, sinners, scoffers, describing people who reject God and his ways. But he's speaking to people who would have been part of the covenant community, people who would have heard this psalm prayed and sung and taught. Well, then why is he even speaking about this other anti-blessing way? Well, because there is always another way of life around us that sometimes seems good to us. We like these people, are immersed in a setting that denies who God is and denies that his way is the way of life. But here we see that God's blessing is not found walking the way of the world. It is clear that God's way turns away from evil at every point. Firstly, walking in the counsel or advice of the wicked. So this is dealing with what we believe. In daily life, we tend to pick up ways of thinking that seem normal to the people around us, without maybe really questioning where those values come from or why we should believe them. Beliefs maybe in the priority of work, or the supreme value of money, or maybe the right to live unchallenged in my way. So part of the problem is we are by nature masters of plagiarism. We borrow ideas and phrases and attitudes without really knowing it, often without recognizing their source, where they come from. But we need to know and be reminded, don't we, that we are not blessed by simply soaking in the wisdom of the world. The spirit of our age is simply not in line with God's word. And so we need to ask questions. Why is that good? Where is that coming from? Does this idea line up with what God says? Why should we believe it to be true? So this blessed one does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, then standing in the way of sinners. This is maybe more to do with how we behave, by taking our cues for how to live from the habits and lifestyles on show around us. So perhaps we're tempted to set our standards of beauty or comfort or value by what we see maybe in home programs or lifestyle magazines, or even in the homes of our neighbours and friends. Maybe the patterns of our friendships or relationships or marriages or our family life begins to kind of blend into the world around us, rather than following the distinctive patterns that God has designed. Where does our lifestyle come from? Well, the one who is blessed does not stand in the way of sinners. Then sitting in the seat of scoffers is speaking about belonging. And so maybe embracing as our closest community or our nearest friends, people who look down on Jesus. Now, let's be really clear. Jesus had a reputation for spending time with the wrong people. Okay, so following Jesus, we're meant to love people who don't turn to God, who walk away from him, and spend time with people who may be difficult for us. But the people who we belong with, the community that we're at home with, the friends that we count as family, that kind of belonging should be first and foremost with God's people. The people who are closest to us have a big influence on our lives, don't they? If your closest community are people who think that Jesus is a joke, well, that will have an impact on your heart and your mind. Who do we really belong with? Well, the blessed one does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So the psalm begins by warning us not to let the world give us a vision of the good life. It says that is not where blessing is found. Where do we see the powerful draw of the world's ideas or habits or community in our lives? Well, we see it mostly in the everyday bits and pieces of life. Notice the words that the psalmist uses: walking, standing, sitting. So Deuteronomy 6, it speaks like this to sum up the whole of life. When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now none of those actions are ever ones that you put in your calendar, or on your to-do list, or on your kind of week schedule, are they? You don't block out a time for sitting, or for walking, or for lying down. But there are times where we're not doing anything, and yet our minds still wander, and our hearts still tug, and our words still spill out. It's those times that we spend least time thinking about that are most revealing of where our hearts lie. Getting up in the morning, getting on the road, time on our own, getting home at the end of a long day, going to bed. It's at those times that we decide how to live, what we're believing, how we're behaving, where we find belonging in those times reveals the way that we're walking. So where does our vision of the good life come from? The pressure that is on us to adopt the thoughts and habits and identity of a world that rejects God is huge. We're surrounded every day by another way. But that way is not where blessing is found, we see. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So God's blessing is found instead in loving God's word. It's here that we find our vision of the good life. Instead of taking on the wisdom of the world, our lives are taken up with God's word. The one who is blessed indulges their desire for God's teaching. One writer puts it like this: they prioritize their pleasure in God over the pressures of this world. And this is really important, isn't it? Because the psalm does not begin with changing what we do. No, it really begins with a question of what we love. The word law that is used there is Torah. So that can mean just the books of the law in the Bible. But here it's talking more broadly about God's teaching or instruction. Not less than his law, but far, far more. It's all that God tells us about himself, who he is, and ourselves, who we are, and our relationship with him. So do you love God's word? It's not so much a question of how you feel about it. But notice how the psalmist puts it here: on his law he meditates day and night. According to the psalm, it's a question of whether your mind is taken up with his teaching. Instead of soaking up the wisdom of the world, the one who is blessed thinks on God's words. At every point, he indulges his desire for God's word. The words that I command you today shall be on your heart, says the Lord in Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. See, the things we love and the people we love are often on our minds. So is God's teaching often on our minds? Would you miss it if it was taken away? Perhaps, truthfully, the answer is no. Perhaps as you think back on this past week or month, you're aware that you haven't delighted in God's word. Perhaps you've been drawn to thoughts and habits and groups that push back against God and his wisdom. Who could possibly live up to this black and white image of the blessed man, one who avoids all wrong and embraces all of God's instruction? Who is the blessed man? Well, the psalmist does have a man in mind. That man is the king. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says that one thing the king must do is write out his own copy of the law. And it says, it shall be with him. He shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. So it's as if in that passage in Deuteronomy, somebody took a Polaroid picture of the perfect king. But like with a Polaroid film, you have to wait for the picture to show clearly. Here in Psalm 1, we still only have a faint outline. But in time, the picture of the perfect king taken so long ago becomes clear that it was a picture of Jesus Christ, the king sent from God into our rebellious world. He is the king who loved God's law, the king who lived by every word that came from the mouth of God. We're even told that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Here we see the shadow of King Jesus. He is the blessed man of Psalm 1. Jesus in his life fulfilled what is written here. And so God's blessing then is found in him alone, And what a blessing it is. Paul says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the good life. And so we cannot have the good life apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot even love God's word apart from Jesus. And only a love for God's word will drive out our love of sin. And that doesn't happen quickly. In meditating on God's word is a bit like marinating our minds in it. So like a piece of chicken or something, the longer our minds are in the scriptures, the more our lives will take on the flavor of God's word. Maybe you've read or heard of Pilgrim's Progress, the classic written by John Bunyan. Well, when he was alive, the joke was made that he spent so much time thinking on scripture that if you cut him, he would bleed Bible verses. Maybe that's a funny idea, but it illustrates the point that we need to get God's word into our bloodstream. The blessed life is not found walking the way of the world, but walking as Christ walked. So we must develop our love and indulge our desire for God's word and Christ who fulfills it. And now the psalmist, he gives us a couple of pictures to show us that loving God's word really does give us the good life. Secondly, then, loving God's word leads to living God's way. Look at verse 3. The one who is blessed is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So here's a beautiful picture of our thriving and flourishing as we live God's way. If you walk with Christ today, the psalm is inviting you to picture your life like a tree with its roots buried deep in the riverbank, being fed by a stream that never runs dry. As the seasons come and go, the tree bears its fruits, but its leaves never dry up or wither. It's always green. And the picture is meant to kind of capture our hearts a little bit and tug at our feelings. Because it's a vision of the good life. It's a life which is rooted and secure, fruitful and never fading. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a life like this? Well, if you are rooted and grounded in Christ, soaking in his word, then this picture is describing your life. It's interesting that the word planted there in Hebrew is actually more like transplanted. It's like a plant that's been taken up from where it first sprouted and it's been deliberately planted somewhere where it will flourish and find life. And that is what God has done for us in Jesus. He has taken us from the way of sinners and planted us in Christ. And in Christ we find the life that we were made for, the good life. He even says, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, to be clear, that's not a promise that God gives us all kinds of health and wealth if we walk Christ's way. No, the flourishing of the tree is the natural result of where it's rooted. He's just saying that the best outcome for us comes if we are living by God's design. When we follow the Creator's instruction, we flourish as people in his world. God's way is best for us. We have the good life in Christ. Perhaps today you find that hard to believe. How do we see the beauty of the Christian life amidst the muck of life? Well, in Christ our lives are rooted and secure. No one, says Jesus, will be able to snatch you out of my hand. The circumstances of life cannot ever change who you are in Christ, a child that God has adopted and loves without limit. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And in Christ, our lives are fruitful and never fading. Our lives produce good fruits as we are fed by his life. when our lives are transplanted into Christ, we are transformed by him. We start growing different fruit than we used to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Perhaps today we need to reflect on the beauty of God's way with us, how he has transplanted us, and how he is transforming us. Forget not all his benefits, says the psalmist. And the difference in our lives is so great. Look at the contrast that he draws in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So next to this big, beautiful picture of God's way, only really an afterthought of the alternative. So chaff is the stuff that's left over after the grain has all been harvested. The farmer would throw the grain in the air, and anything that was worth keeping would fall to the ground. And all the dry skin, the chaff, the bits that are left over, would be blown away by the breeze. So there couldn't be a more black and white contrast, the beauty of this tree with its roots and fruits, next to the chaff that is driven away. We've seen the good life. Well, this is the anti-good life. If the tree is describing life in Christ, then the chaff is describing life without Christ. It has no roots, no stability, and it has no fruit. It can't be used. And well, maybe you're asking, well, can't people who aren't Christians do some good things? Of course, all kinds of people in the world do good things that benefit other people, that are good for the world, in the here and now. But if someone is not turned and trusted in the Lord, then everything that they do is done in defiance against him. A life lived without Christ is a life lived in rebellion against God. The contrast in the psalm is so clear. Either we're walking with God, or we're walking away from him. And a life spent walking away from God is worth nothing in the end. Sometimes we struggle, don't we, to match these pictures with the right lives. It seems to us sometimes like the good life is actually out there in the world and not in Christ. Isn't it living by the world's wisdom that gives us most fun and enjoyment in life? The glory of the ungodly does not look like chaff. I wonder if you've ever thought that life would be better without Christ. Other people have struggled with this question. A guy called Asaph in Psalm 73, he talks about the ways that evil people often enjoy good things, wealth, power, protection. And he says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying, I wanted that kind of life. But then, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God. And as he thinks on God's ways, he sees that ultimately rebelling against God leads to nothing good. Truly, he says, you have set them in slippery places, and you make them to fall to ruin. Which way is the good life found? Well, the psalm is saying that we have the good life, rooted and grounded in Christ, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the life that we should long to live, the life that God calls us to in his word. This is the life that he made us for he has made us for himself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. By loving God's word, we are living God's way. Anything else leads to nothing. But ultimately, we see here that in life in Christ, we last God's wrath. Therefore, in verse 5, he says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So these two ways begin in two different places. They follow two different paths. And finally, the psalmist says, they arrive in two different destinations. In the end, he says, these two kinds of life will part ways. Notice here, he's talking about a judgment. The way that we set out to walk in life will bring a verdict on our lives. And God himself is the judge. He is the judge of all the earth. And he will judge rightly. His justice is perfect. And so to walk away from God, to reject the judge, will only lead to one judgment. That is guilty. See, the good life is not only a question of whether or not life is good today. It's whether you will be standing in life on the last day. And there's a connection there. The path that we set out to walk, it leads to the place where we end up, doesn't it? Opening up our map again, we see that the two ways lead to two very different ends. Either we walk the way of the world against God, or we walk God's way in Christ by his word. For, he says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In the end, of the two ways then, one is the way of life, and the other, the way of death. Jesus himself spoke about these two ways. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Which way, then, are you walking today? With God or away from him? The way of life or the way of death? How do we know? Well, often we don't believe that the good life is found in God's way. We don't always love God's word. We don't always live God's ways. Left to ourselves, we would all wander the way of death. But God sent Jesus, his King, into the world when we had all turned away. Jesus, as we saw, is the King who walked perfectly with God, loving his word, living his way. But Jesus Christ is also the only one who has ever started loving God's word and lived entirely in God's way, and yet in the end faced God's wrath, his anger against sin. In his death on the cross, Jesus was willingly put to death under God's rightful anger against a world that has turned against him. And he did that. He died so that we who have loved the wrong things and have walked the wrong way could last God's wrath on the last day. The way of the wicked will perish in the end. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the way of life, and in Christ we find the good life and eternal life. We are known and loved by God. So are you walking with him today? There are many ways to live, but only one way of life, and the other way of death. So come to Christ and find the good life, both now and forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word you've revealed to us the way of life. Lord, we admit before you that we would be lost apart from you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who has made a way for us. Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice for us and for the new life that we have in him. And we pray, Father, that you would root us and ground us in him. Lord, we pray that we would be eager to share this good news with those around us, for those who are walking the way of death, that we would make known this way of life that you've called us to. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to sing one final time. the hymn In Christ Alone. So let's stand and sing together. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.